You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
I got an escort. Thank you. I'll come over here. There's a nice fade out with the music. So, how many of you have grass on your property somewhere? All right. How many of you have a lot of grass on your property? Let me back up. How many of you have more grass than you'd prefer? All right. So just, and you're going to have a chance in your prime groups this week to really discuss this. But as I shared last week, I'm kind of a grass freak. I really like my lawn to be perfect. I talked last week about pulling things out by the roots. I do that. And this past week, last fall, we pruned a tree in our yard, our front yard, that had really, really overgrown. And in the process, it killed the grass underneath the tree. And then it did a great thing, too, where all the leaves got clogged in our gutter, and our gutter washed away the dirt that was left. And so it was all roots. And so actually last week, I went out and I got some grass seed and a special like mixture for shade, partial shade mix, and got the wheelbarrow, got some topsoil, which was top mud, and took the top mud, and I actually had to like do it in clumps. For those of you that were in Oaxaca last year when we watched the lady make the black pottery, like that's what I was doing on my lawn, making clumps of mud and growing grass. We'll see how that turns out. But I really care about my grass, and I don't know if you guys have ever maybe you look around and. I'm probably that neighbor that people don't like, because actually we do have a guy across the street. He's like, dude, would you stop working on your lawn? Because now he has to work on his lawn. And so the question for me, for you is, the question is, have you, first of all, worked on your yard? Just, you know, do you do yard work? Okay, again, you can chew on this with your prime groups and really share your deep, dark, dirty secrets about what you do or don't do for your lawn. But of course, you know, whatever you do, typically, if you're a person, you know, that's, let's just say, detail-oriented, like me, that you look around and there's probably a better lawn in your neighborhood. And there actually is a lawn two streets over, and I even went up to the people when I saw them, and I'm like, your lawn is amazing. Like, what do you do? What's your secret? You know, it's like ladies talking about hair and stuff like that. I usually talk about hair with guys, but it's a very short conversation. But the idea of like, oh man, their lawn is so good. And of course, you have heard the expression, right? The grass is greener. Okay, let's just say that again. The grass is greener on the other side, right? The grass is greener on the other side. And the idea is that, you know, you look at what you've got and you say, man, it is so much better over there. And that's just kind of this common expression of saying, I want what they have. I want a lawn that looks like their lawn. I want a lawn that's as green as their lawn. And one of the things we have relatives that for the sake of caring for the bees, decided they pulled up their grass between their house and their pool and are putting down a bed of clover. And I'm like, well, that's wonderful for the bees, but they have kids, like toddlers, that are going to be going from the house to the pool in bare feet, but whatever. I'm sure that that'll be fine. I'm sure nobody will get stung by a bee in that process. But the idea is that, you know, the grass is always greener, and there's an expression that kind of has tied to that. You know, if the grass is greener on the other side, water your own lawn. And I want to kind of change that a little bit. If the grass is greener on the other side, I want to say enjoy your own lawn. Because if you're looking over and saying, I want what they have, you are missing what you have. And let me share some thoughts about that. When you're looking at the grass being greener on the other side, these are actually bifocals. because it's like that at this point in my life. But if the grass is greener on the other side, first of all, if you're looking at someone else's grass and saying their grass is greener, that implies something. It implies for something to be greener, right? That is a superlative, or I guess that's the comparative. And then est is the superlative. You guys remember that? I'm probably wrong on all that, but that sounds cool. It sounds like I know what I'm talking about. But if something is that means it has to be to begin with. So for you to look and say someone else's grass is greener, that implies that you have grass, that you have a lawn. And we, you know, Kendra likes to watch these house shows where they sell, you know, the house hunters and stuff, especially international. And they're like, you know, looking at properties in Europe and stuff. And they're like, it's amazing. We've got like 7 whole square feet. And that doesn't even include a yard or anything like that. That's the house. The entire property is 7 square feet. And they're like, this is what it looks like in Europe. But the idea of even having a lawn, they're like, we don't even know what that looks like. So the fact that you can look at someone else's grass and say that it's greener probably means that you have your own lawn. So there's something that you're missing that you do have. Sometimes that when you look at someone else's grass and say their grass is greener, you kind of get angry. You get angry at their success. Like, oh, I want what they have. I want what they have. And there's something that you need to realize that we realize this, we know this, is that, you know, a certain percentage, and using the grass metaphor, a certain percentage of someone's grass is up to the homeowner, the landscaper, whatever. But, you know, if it doesn't rain, it doesn't grow. If there's no sun, it doesn't grow. And so there's an element where, you know what? What they have isn't just because of their effort. It's because of what God has been doing. And so essentially, and we'll get to this in a little bit, that if you're looking at what they've got on their lawn and you're getting angry, you're kind of angry at God there. What else? There's, again, it ignores what you have. Maybe your grass isn't greener because maybe you do only, you can grow really good clover and dandelions. And, hey, if that's all you can do, maybe there's something there. You know, maybe there is some really good honey in your future because you've got clover. And so there's this element of saying, I want what they have, I want what they have. Well, what about what you have? What about what you have there? Let's see what else. Maybe one of the reasons, get this, right? And I know this is where all you can be like, yeah, I can totally raise my hand. You don't raise your hand for this. But maybe the reason your grass looks like it does is because you're focusing on things that perhaps are more important than growing grass. And so maybe the fact that, yeah, you know what? My grass isn't perfect, but boy, do we have a great time with our family. You know, and it's the young moms. And we were just talking about this in Prime Basics. I'm not going to say who was saying it. But you know, having toys all over your house, like, oh, my house isn't perfect. No, but you know what that means? You've got kids. And there are people that would love to have that kind of mess. And so, you know, we miss what we do have. We miss that there's probably more important things going on. Perhaps you're focusing on the wrong things, because here's the crazy thing, and I know that this happens, is that right now it is, I don't even know what the temperature is, what season this is right now. This is, I don't know. It's 48 to 84 today. So that means it's like, what did you say? It was inversion. It's a season of inversion, 48 to 84, because that's a palindrome too. Okay. Anyway, no, that's not a palindrome. Anyway, but I sound important by saying that word, so I'll say palindrome again. But here's the crazy thing, is that we're in spring, we're coming into summer, and then we're going to get to fall, and we're going to hit winter, and all the effort that goes into making a good lawn is for naught, because it's all going to die off. It's going to kind of turn brown and go dormant and be done. And if you live in a climate that doesn't happen, your grass sucks. Just so you know, like if you've been to Florida, all they grow is like this weird viney stuff. It's not grass. And try to walk on that in bare feet. It just doesn't work. So they have year-round grass, but it's just like this nastiness. But anyway, but that's the other thing too, is that, you know, all this work goes into something that's not even going to last. So maybe our perspective is in the wrong spot. And then it really comes down to, does your grass define your identity? Because the people are like, oh, they've got a good lawn. Therefore, they are a good person. And you know, let's be clear, like, be a good neighbor to your neighbors. Like, if your lawn is, like, growing over and, you know, You've got poison ivy that's taking out the, you know, the neighborhood. Like, do something about that. That's good. But the fact that that we're growing this grass doesn't necessarily mean that that's the most important thing. So, all of that with this grass metaphor, we're going to break down into what we're going with the point today. And as we go through this series called Rotten, we're looking at sin, and we'll talk about that in a second. But the point I want us to get this week is that when we allow jealousy in our lives, it rots our ability to find contentment. And as we're halfway through the series this week, and when we're done this week, we'll be halfway through. And as we've been saying all series long, like, we're talking about sin, and we're talking about what not to do, but we're not just doing this in the sense of, like, don't do it because it's bad. Don't do it because God has something better for you. And so each week, when we talked about misguided sex, we talked about everyday idols, we talked about hatred, today we're talking about jealousy. This isn't a matter of just being like, well, the church says there's something we're not supposed to do. No, when we deal with these things in our lives, it allows God to shine through in an incredible way that we miss when we allow sin to live in our lives. So we're going to turn on the house lights here. And in Galatians 5, we've looked at this verse every week so far this series, and we will continue to look for it. But in Galatians chapter 5, which is where the series comes from, Paul says to the church in Galatia, "So I say, live by the Holy Spirit's power. Then you will not do what your desires controlled by sin, what you want to do." Or desires controlled by sin want you to do. And Paul is saying, like, we've got this sin nature, and it's, if we just leave it alone, our sin is always going to take us away from the things that are best for us. Our sin is always going to draw us away from what God wants for us, what's God's best for us. And so he kind of explains that more. He says, the desires controlled by sin do not want what the Spirit delights in. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, does not want what the desires controlled by sin delight in. The two are at war with each other. That's why you're not supposed to do whatever you want. And again, that's what he's saying. If we just leave our living to our own devices, our sin nature is going to take over, and we're going to do things that we shouldn't be doing, that are dishonoring to God, and that are hurting us. He says, but if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the authority of the law. And so we're looking all series long about what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Not just not doing sin, but going in a direction where we're actually doing something that's valuable. So, again, the point is, when we allow jealousy in our lives, it rots our ability to find contentment. And as we've been saying, too, this series is kind of a sister series, a piggyback series to the fruit series we did a long time ago, where Paul says, this is what it looks like when the Holy Spirit is active in your life. When you are following the leading of the Holy Spirit, this is how it looks. And he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the results of the Spirit controlling your life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And then he says here in verse 20, the result of sin's control in our lives is clear. So again, this is a totally review if you've been here for any of the weeks of the series, but he's setting up this contrast. We can either live by our sin, let our sin lead us, or we can let the Holy Spirit lead us. And if the Holy Spirit leads us, it looks like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, because it looks like fruit. But when we let sin lead us, it looks like these things. And that's what he says here in verse 20. The result of sin's control in our lives is clear. And there's a lot of little ellipses there, dot, 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 because he says it also includes, dot, 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 jealousy in verse 20, because there's a list. That's why we're doing that. We're not just chopping the Bible apart. But then over in verse 21, the very beginning, it says also says it wants what others have. Your translation may say it envies. There's envy. And so this whole idea, Paul is saying that when sin is allowed to control your life, when sin is allowed to run loose, you're going to be in this attitude, have this attitude of jealousy or wanting what others have. You're going to be looking at other people and saying the grass is greener. And it might not be their grass. It might be their job looks better. It might be their marriage looks better. It might be their house looks better. Their family looks better. Their kids look better. Their car looks better. Their spiritual growth looks better. Their knowledge of the Bible is better, looks better. And we look at these things and say, I want what they've got. I'm looking at them and saying the grass is greener. And Paul says, that kind of an attitude, that's sin controlling your life. That's you allowing sin to control you and direct you. And there's two Greek words. This was written in Greek. And the word for jealousy, the Greek word is zelos, which is where we get the word zealous or jealousy. So this is kind of this idea of something that is passion and desire, and it could be good or bad. But then Paul clarifies a little bit more in the next verse when he uses this word jealousy envy, where he says it wants what others have. And this is a cool word. It means, one of the definitions is pain felt and conceived at the sight of excellence or happiness. Pain felt or conceived at the sight of excellence or happiness. So meaning, when you see something else, see someone else who is happy, that causes you pain because I want that happiness. Or you see something that they have and something that they've got and you're like, I want what they've got. And so we feel pain. And that is the root. That is what envy, that is what jealousy is. And of course, the point is that when we do that, when we allow this to fester in our lives, it rots our ability to find contentment. We miss out on contentment. I'm moving this so I do not stab myself with that. So, what does this look like? What does jealousy look like? Because, yeah, jealousy is bad. We shouldn't do that. Okay, the grass is greener, whatever. But I want to kind of break it down into some, just like we've done pretty much all series long, just some broad categories or maybe specific categories. I don't know how they fit. But to say, okay, maybe this is where I struggle with this. Maybe this is my challenge. Maybe this is my issue that I need to deal with, or this is what that looks like. So we're going to look at six different things of what jealousy is. And in case I forget, Prime Leaders, this first verse is wrong in the discussion guide. So if you're taking notes, the first verse it's supposed to be a little bit shorter. What I have on the screen is correct. But anyway, what is the first verse? The first thing is that jealousy misses what God has provided. Jealousy misses what God has provided. When we've got this attitude of jealousy in us, we're saying, I want what you've got. And there's a discontentedness in what we do have. And, I'm sure you've experienced this at a birthday party or Christmas or something like that, where, you know, you took the time and thought through, what does this kid want? What does this person want? And you get them the gift that you think they want. And meanwhile, they're not really happy because they really want what that other person has. Or they say, but I wanted the yellow version. Or I wanted the Red Ranger, not the Blue Ranger. Are they still around? Power Rangers? Yeah. Okay, all right. I wanted the puppy and not the kitten that's patrolling pets, maybe? No. But anyway, you know, this idea, like, you see that, like, you give them something, and it's not what they want because they want something else. And it misses what they have. And if perhaps you've been in that situation where you've given that gift and you're like, wow, I feel kind of rotten. I feel pretty down about that. Like, I took the time to get this for you. I didn't have to get you anything. I didn't want to come to your stupid party anyway. Taking my ball and going home. Because you got them the red ball and they wanted the blue ball, so you know. But maybe I don't know if this is tracking, but if you've been in that spot where it's like they aren't happy with what they have, and you're in the same boat, I'm in the same boat. Like, you look at someone else's house and like, oh, I wish I had what they had. You have a roof over your head. I encourage you, join a trip to Oaxaca and start talking about all the stuff that you wish you had. And they're like, you know what? You have a change of clothes. You have shoes, not multiple shoes, but shoes, like a pair of shoes. And when we get this jealous attitude, we miss that God has provided so much. And this is how Paul records it. He's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. And he says, but godliness with contentment. Again, you're going to see this contentment phrase tied in a lot. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Paul is saying, look, When you were born, you had nothing. And the only thing you have is because of what God has given you. Everything you have is because of what God has given you. And when you die, you're going to take nothing with you. And so in between, as they say, the dash on the tombstone, birth and death, everything in there is because God has provided it for you. And you might be like, well, I was born into a family that didn't have much. You were born in America, probably. Maybe you weren't. But you were born in America, so you were born in a family that has way more than most people around the world. And we look at this like the fact that you were born, that's part of God's plan. You were there because of that. And he goes on and says, those who want to get rich, they fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And we're going to come back to this concept about the wrong focus. Because if you're looking at what someone else has, you're missing that God has provided you with what you do have. And God has given us a lot. God has given you so much. You have food in your bellies. Like, when we start getting to this thing, I want what they have, God's going, whoa, you're not satisfied with what I have provided for you? Because everything you have is from me. It's because I have given it to you. And so when we get into this attitude of jealousy, it misses what God has provided. And that's a problem, because this affects a lot of things. We did a series, this is not on the slide, but we did a series called Thanksgiving Thanks. And we looked at what does it look like to have an attitude of thanksgiving or an attitude of giving thanks. And when we start being jealous, we start missing what we have and we stop being thankful. We start being resentful. We start being bitter. And we miss what God has given us. And it just totally rots what we do have. So, jealousy misses what God has provided. That's the first thing. A second thing is that jealousy angers at God giving others success. And this is kind of what I was talking about when it comes to the lawn. Like, there's only so much human effort that goes into growing a lawn. There's natural things that God causes to happen. I mean, literally, Paul says, when it comes to people coming to Jesus, he says, some planted the seed, others watered, but God provides the growth. And that's what happens in the natural world too. That's what happens. That's how God created this world to work. And when we get angry, when we get jealous, we're getting angry at the things that God is doing. Because ultimately, when someone else has success, it's because God has done that. And you're probably, even if you've never been to church before, are probably very familiar with this story. And I want to read it and really just pull it apart a little bit more to say, you realize what's going on here. And it's in Genesis chapter 4. And again, you don't even need to introduce the characters because you probably know who they are. It says, when they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. So Abel was a livestock farmer and Cain was a grain farmer. What do you call that? Crop. There we go. Yeah, he was a crop farmer. Yeah, so they're both farmers. Nothing wrong with that. They're both doing their thing. And then it says, when it came time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. And if we go into Leviticus, into the Old Testament law, now this is before that happened, but presenting a crop as a sacrifice, a grain offering, was totally legit. That was completely good. There wasn't anything wrong with that. So be aware of that. So what Cain did here in terms of the actual thing that he presented as an offering, there's nothing wrong with that. Then it says, but Abel also brought a gift. And notice what it says here, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. So there is a distinction here that you may not recognize, but what is happening is Cain gave God something. But Abel gave God the best of what he had. And we'll see that in a second here. And it says that the Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. going on, God says to him, "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected?" And look what God says. He says, "You will be accepted if you do what is right." So clearly, Cain had done something that was wrong. And it's probably very implied there with the fact that Abel brought the best and Cain didn't. If Cain had given him his first of the crops, the best corn that he had harvested, the best wheat that he had harvested, then that would have been the issue. It wasn't what he gave, it was the attitude that he gave, in which he gave it. And so God didn't accept Cain's offering. He accepted Abel's offering because of his attitude. But he says, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. So God gave him the warning, like, hey, look, Cain, watch out. You know, you will totally be accepted if you do the right thing. But Cain was upset at what God accepted from Abel, what God was doing in Abel's life, even though Cain could have done it himself. And so, as you know the story, one day, Cain suggested to his brother, "Let's go out into the fields." "Okay, brother, sounds like fun. Let's go out into the fields." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And that was the first murder that we have in the Bible. But what was the issue? The issue was that Cain was jealous about what God was doing in Abel's life. That's what he was angry about. You get that? He wasn't angry about the actual livestock or what he had in terms of crops. He was angry about what God was doing in Abel's life and killed him. So jealousy, when we harbor jealousy, we are essentially getting angry at what God has given. I wish I had their marriage. I am not content with my own, and I am angry that God has given them a good marriage. That's what you're doing. I am jealous of their job. I am not content with the fact that I have a job or that I live in a country that provides for me even if I don't. But you're saying I'm upset that God has given him that job, or that house, or that relationship, or those parenting skills, or that spiritual growth, that spiritual depth. And so when we do that, we're getting angry at what God has done. And we need to be very aware of that. That it's not just like, oh yeah, I'm jealous. No, you're angry at what God is doing. So jealousy misses what God has provided. Jealousy angers at God giving others success. The third thing is that jealousy ignores how God created you. And these are all, I mean, these all blend together. These all run together. And again, for us to be like, oh, I don't have any jealousy issues, we probably do. We all do on some level. And so it's a matter of saying, what does this look like for you? Because we don't want to ignore and allow this sin to fester in our lives, because when it festers, it rots things. And it rots our ability to find contentment. And so jealousy, another thing it does is it ignores how God created you. And so it kind of misses what God is doing or has done or how he has made you. Because we look at them and say, I want what they've got. I want their ability. I want their house. I want their family. I want their whatever their there is. Yeah. To look at and say, I want that. Like, well, wait a second. Why has God created you? And we were just, I don't know where I was talking about this. Maybe it was basics. Maybe it was, I don't know, we had a long weekend. But looking at the gifts that God has given us and how they're not the same. And that's on purpose. And so this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. The church in Corinth had all sorts of issues. And one of the things is that they were all fighting about who was better. And which is the better person, and whose gifts are more important than others. And he shares a very obvious illustration. He says, just as a body, though it's one, our body is one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. So all of our parts form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body. And so he's saying, when you believe in Jesus, when you believe in his death on the cross, you receive the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. That is baptism by the Spirit to be identified as his. And says, when that happens, we are all part of one body. Whether we're Jews, whether you're Gentile, whether you're slave or free, Paul's saying, like, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you are in life. It doesn't matter how rich or poor you are in life. It doesn't matter what your background is, your ethnicity, what language you speak. Because once you believe in Jesus, you are joined together with people that believe in Jesus throughout history and throughout the world. And so there are people all over this planet that are followers of Jesus. And just yesterday, Kendra was watching one of the Dallas Seminary chapels, and the guy speaking, his name is Allah. I don't remember what his last name was. But he was a Muslim who came to Christ in Syria and began teaching people about Jesus. And then his house was bombed, and they had to flee the country, and someone offered to pay for his years to go to Dallas Seminary to get a degree, to be able to go back to Syria and be a pastor and teach the Word of God. And that guy, like, people would be like, and this is kind of tying to some of the other weeks we talked about, but like, here is an Islamic guy. And we're like, oh, no. Yes, he is one of us, because he came to know Jesus. So we're all part of that same body, and we all have different parts to play. And so he's saying we are all given one spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, this next part, and I think some of you need to hear this. Some of you need to listen, because often we're like, oh, I wish I could do what the band does. I wish I could be up front. I wish I had that talent. I wish I had that gift, that skill. People say to me, like, well, I'm not a pastor like you. So it wasn't basics. We were talking about this last week. And we kind of have this idea where we're like, I'm not content with who I am. I want to have what they have. Well, this is how Paul addressed it. He said, now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Your foot can say it all you want. Now, if your foot starts talking to you, you probably should see a medical professional. But your foot can't say, oh, because you say it, you say you're not a hand, then therefore you're gone, and it just drops off. He just says, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. But just because it says that doesn't mean it stops being a part of the body. He goes on and says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Obviously. If we had eyes everywhere, that would be great. Maybe we could see in the back of our head like moms can. I don't know how they do that. But we wouldn't be able to hear. And he said, if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? So, like, if you're going, I'm not them, I want what they have, you're missing that God says, no, the part that you have is on purpose. And that's what Paul says here. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And so your part matters. And if you're jealous and saying, oh, I wish I had what they have, I want what they've got, you're missing what God has given you right now. And we're going through, and I'm totally advertising basics. You can sign up for it next time we're closed at this point for the cycle. But we're talking about discipleship, and what does it mean to be a disciple? And how does that work? And one of the things we were talking about was, you know, in the book it specifically says, you know, you have relationships, and you are connected to people that no one else is. And as a pastor, I mean, it's easy for me to get isolated because I have an office here where people come up to talk about church. I don't have, you know, I'm not in the aisles of the grocery store. I don't work in the shop next to other people. I'm not on the line with other mechanics or whatever. Like, there are connections that you have, and God has placed you there on purpose. So don't miss that what you've got is intentional. And the gifts you have are intentional. And again, if everything that we did as a church took place up on this platform, then that would be fine. Then you're right. Any other gift doesn't matter. Although we probably still need people to clean the platform. And you know what? We just realized this. Where were we? We were somewhere in the last couple of weeks, and there was a problem with the soundboard. It wasn't here. And it tanked a part of the thing we were watching. And no matter how talented the people are up front, I mean, like, at any moment, all Amy has to do is hit mute, and I'm done. I'm done. And so all these roles, yeah, everybody's excited about that. All of these roles matter. And that's what I want you to get. Like, when we start getting jealous, and we're like, I wish I had what they had. Don't miss what you've got. And don't say to God, God, I'm not happy with how you made me. I wish I were a foot instead of a hand. God's like, this doesn't matter whether you wish or not. I put you there on purpose, just as I intended you to be. And so when we get jealous, we ignore that. We end up ignoring what God has done and how God has created us. And that each person has a specific role. We did a series, it's also not on the slide. We did a series called Gifts years ago. And we looked at that. What are the spiritual gifts? And what are the roles? What are the things that the Holy Spirit has placed in you for a purpose and for a reason? And so when we get jealous, we start ignoring that. We're like, yeah, God, I'm not really happy with how you created me. You are different. You are different from the people that you're jealous about, jealous of. And that's on purpose. That's not an accident. God made you that way on purpose. So jealousy misses what God has provided. It angers at God giving others success. Jealousy ignores how God created you. And jealousy forgets that God is with you. And this is, you know, this idea of saying, I want something else. I want, you're going, I need that, or if I have that, or whatever that is, there's a sense of, if I have that, then I'll be fulfilled. Then I'll be satisfied. Then I'll be content. And one of the things, you know, instead of the grass is greener metaphor that I was, you know, that I used, one of the things I was thinking about was having, you know, someone come up and just count as high as they can, which would be kind of boring. But the thing about counting is that all you have to do is add one, and there's more, because numbers go on infinitely. And just so you know that when you're aware of this numbers that go on infinitely, that means there's always something more. There's always something else. iPhone, what is the current iteration? What are we at, 11? 15? Okay, guess what? Guess what comes after 15? 16. Guess what comes after 16? 17. And guess what? It's never going to end. I mean, there might be other reasons that it ends, but it doesn't, like, there's always going to be a new version. And so when we start looking at what other people have, we miss that, wait, God is with us. And I think this is really interesting. And I found this verse this week as I was scrolling through YouVersion, and one of our MC3ers had highlighted this verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. The writer of Hebrews says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Because obviously there's greed. We talked about greed being an idol a couple weeks ago. Greed is definitely tied to this idea of contentment. Because we want more means we're not content with what we have. If we want iPhone 16, it's because we're not content with iPhone 15. It's because we want something more. And so the writer of Hebrews says, keep your lives free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. So again, if you're not greedy, you're content. If you're content, you're not greedy. Like, be content with what you have. But here's the thing, and I underlined this. This was not underlined in the Bible. Because there's a reason we do this. And he says, because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And so when we start being greedy, when we start wanting what someone else has, God's like, I'm right here. I'm providing for you. I'm with you. You don't need to worry. You don't need to go figure it out on your own. You don't need to have all the plans figured out and all the details. And you're, you know, this is what I have to do in order to have this. God says, no, I am with you. Be content with where you are and trust that I am here. Trust that I am with you. Trust that I've got this. Trust that I've got you where I want you. And that whatever you need, I'm going to provide for you. But jealousy says, no, I need that. I want that. I want that. And God's like, who says who? Says you? I'm right here. You're not alone. It's not like we're just kind of, you know, we're like dropped out of the nest like a bird. And we've got to figure it out on our own. God's like, no, I'm with you. You don't need to figure this out. Just trust me. One step at a time. Be because I am with you. So don't be jealous. So jealousy forgets that. And so when we start having this attitude, we're like, it's almost like, I don't know, like if God were physically standing there, maybe it would be different. But there's this like, oh, right, I forgot you were there. Like, I've been here the whole time. Stop trying to figure it out on your own. Trust me. Don't want what they've got. Be content with where you are. Fifth thing? The fifth thing is that jealousy focuses on ungodly distractions. And this is what leads to jealousy. I think this is probably like the precursor. This is the preamble. This is the setup. This gets you into a spot later. And that's when you're focusing on the wrong things. If the wrong things are your goal, then you're going to not be content with what you have, especially if what you have is the right thing, because you're not going to be content because you're focusing on the wrong things. And there's a passage in Philippians that really, you know, doesn't specifically tie to jealousy. It doesn't tie to greed. But I think it's important for this concept. And Paul says to the church in Philippi, as he's wrapping up this letter to this church, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. He says these are the things we need to focus on. The things that are honoring to God. The things that are noble. The things that are true. The things that are right. The things that are pure. That are lovely, admirable, if it's excellent, if it's worthy of praise. These are the things we need to think about. Not if it's newer, whatever is new, whatever is better, whatever is makes you happier, whatever makes you richer, whatever gets you more power. Like, those aren't the things that we're supposed to be thinking about. It's whatever is noble, true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. Think about such things. Because when we start thinking about those, we're going to be like, okay, what are the things in my life that I have that... Wait, I've got things that are true, noble, right, honorable, praiseworthy, lovely. Because we realize that those things are with us, that we have them now. And if not, those are the things we want to aspire to have. Those are the things we need to look for and desire. And then over in Matthew, Jesus says it directly. He says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. He says, are you focusing on things of this world? Are you focused on the things of now? Because focus on your grass, that's great, but come winter, it's going to die. That's what's going to happen. Don't focus on these things, of these earthly things. Why? Because moths and vermin destroy. Thieves can break in and steal. Like, whatever you have isn't going to last. I think other translation says where rust destroys. Dude, rust destroys a lot, man. It's rough. And you don't have to do anything. It just happens, right? Instead, he says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He says, don't think about these earthly things. Don't focus on these things that are short term and now and make you happy and make you feel good and give you whatever it is that you're looking for, this satisfaction, because they're not going to last. Instead, store up treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. He then says, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. He's saying the things you pursue, the things you value, those are the things that you're going to go after. And you can't say, oh, I love Jesus with all my heart, but I really want these other things. Because Jesus is saying, if that's what you're saying, then that's really where your heart is. Your heart isn't after me. Your heart is after these other things. And so jealousy focuses on ungodly distractions. And I guess that's what starts. We're like, okay, this things that I have don't matter. These things aren't valuable. Those things are valuable, whatever those things are. And this is the weirdness, right? Because we are supposed to value a good marriage. We're supposed to value spiritual maturity. We're supposed to value spiritual growth. Like, these are not bad things. And maybe it's kind of in that everyday idolatry category to say, instead of being upset about what they've got, what does it take for us to get there? What does it take to water our own lawn? So there's this weird dynamic in that, because there are some things that are things that we should desire. But then, as Jesus says, where your treasure is where your heart is. So are you actually desiring that, or are you just saying it? So jealousy focuses on ungodly distractions. And then finally, jealousy denies that God strengthens you. And I think this is definitely like the, you know, if the wrong focus is kind of the beginning of jealousy, this is the end of it. Because we have this idea of going, okay, if I get that, then I'll be satisfied. If I get this next thing, then I'll be satisfied. Once I get this promotion, then I'll be satisfied. Once I buy this car, then I'll be happy. Whatever the once is, and it misses that, you know, we're not content with what we've got. And in Philippians chapter 4, I love what Paul says here. He's talking about his life, and he just finished saying, like, hey, I've been through a lot. I've been through good times, bad times, and he even says, you know, he tells them about this, and he's talking to the church. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. He's like, I'm not asking for your money. I'm not asking for your money. He says, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. He didn't say, I'm content when I've got all I need, when my belly is full, and, you know, when the house is clean and the yard looks great. When I have 2.5 children, or whatever the current number of average children is. He says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it's like to be struggling, to be in a spot where, how is this going to work out? The bills do not add up with the amount of money coming in. The kids are not going in the direction that I hoped that they would be going. My marriage is not what I wanted it to be. I thought I'd be further along in my career at this point in my life. And Paul says, those aren't the things. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. And, you know, his story, he was a Pharisee. He was a persecutor of the church. He hated followers of Jesus. And he had it all. He was the top of his game. But he says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He says, I've learned the secret of being content. So it's not a matter of saying, once I have this, then I'll be content. The secret, the issue, is saying, I've got what I've got right now, and I am content. I am content with what I've got. And again, that sounds like, oh, that's great. I'm just, you know, suck it up and deal. But that's not where Paul ends it. He says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. You know, and that's the classic, like, misquoted. We talked about that in the Crop series years and years ago. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. The context here, Paul is saying, I've learned to deal with when I've got a lot, when I've got a little. I've learned the secret of being content. And I've learned that through Jesus, who gives me the strength to do it. And so the culmination of some of this is saying, okay, if you're struggling with jealousy, if you're like, I'm not content with where I am, and we'll talk about that in a second, to even just say, God, help me. I need you to give me the strength to get through this situation. I need you to give me the strength to be content with where I am and not looking for something else, not looking for that better thing, not looking for the greener grass, not looking for the better relationship, the better kids, the better marriage, the better job, the better house, the better, you know, power structure, the better career, whatever that is. God, I need you to give me the strength right now to be content in this, because it's hard. It's hard. But jealousy misses that. And jealousy, it denies that God is the one that strengthens you. Somehow we think that our strength comes from getting that next thing. And again, it might be a physical, tangible thing. It might be a relational thing. It might be a feeling thing. Once I have this, I'll feel better. But it misses, it denies that God is the one that strengthens you. So there are six things. Jealousy misses what God has provided. Jealousy angers at God giving others success. Jealousy ignores how God created you. Jealousy forgets that God is with you. Jealousy focuses on ungodly distractions. And jealousy denies that God strengthens you. And we talked about that last one in our Christmas at the Movies, Christmas Eve. So we talked, or it was the week before Christmas Eve, I think. I don't know, somewhere in there. We talked about being content. So when we allow jealousy in our lives, it rots our ability to find contentment. And so that's why Paul says, you know, the result of sin's control in our life is clear, jealousy and envy. When we get into that spot, it rots our ability to see what God has given us, to see how God wants to use us. It like tears it all apart because we are not content with what God has done in our lives. And notice none of those things, maybe you noticed, but none of those things say about what we need to do. It's all about what God has done and what God is doing and what God can do in us. Because when we get jealous, we miss God. We factor Him out. So, as we've done with every week of this series, what does it look like to not just leave the sin, but to follow the Spirit's leading? So I want to look at what it looks like to enjoy your own lawn. Enjoying our own lawn. Same things, nothing new here. The first step is admit it. Confess it to Jesus. The first part of the summary of all the fruit and the acts of the sin, the result of sin's control in our lives, in verse 24 of chapter 5 of Galatians, Paul says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross. And there's this admitting. It's like, are you willing to admit that you have a jealousy problem? Are you willing to admit that there is something else that you want? And I mean, and this isn't, on some level, yes, we will all be better off if we all destroy the sin in our own lives. But individually, like, your jealousy probably isn't affecting me. But I can tell you it's very much affecting you. And when we admit it, when we confess this to Jesus, it's an issue of just being honest, being real. Like not adding the excuses, not adding the categories. Well, you know, because of whatever, whatever, there's a good reason why I feel this way. Or if you understood my circumstance, you would understand. Like, if jealousy is in your life, it is rotting you from within. And you're missing what God has done. And you're missing God's presence in your life. And you're missing God's activity in your life. And if you say, I want something else, you've missed that. So the first step is to admit it and be real. It's not to us, but to God. Say, I want to be honest with God about where we are, confessing it to Jesus. The second step is to kill it. I've been doing this every time too. To kill it. The second part of verse 24 says, we nailed them to the cross and crucified them there. So when we crucify something, it is dead. It is killed. It is murdered. It is executed. And if we're going to deal with the sin in our lives, we're going to deal with jealousy in our lives, we have to admit it because that's the first step. But then we have to kill it. And actually, back up to the previous slide there for me. Because the way we kill it is to find contentment. To find contentment. And this is intentional. Because almost every passage about contentment talks about an action related to contentment. It doesn't just kind of go, just get content, be content. There's a sense of finding it, of action. Like, this isn't a passive thing. You can't just sit back and be like, all right. No, you need to find contentment. And finding is an action. Finding means something you need to do. Finding means looking at where you are and saying, okay, what is it that I need to be content about in my life right now? Instead of being jealous, and whatever that thing that you're jealous about, that's where your contentment needs to be. I wish I had their car. Okay, then look at the fact. Do you have a car? That might be a step. Maybe you don't have a car, and that's why you want a car. Do you have a, can you walk? Can you move on your own? Like, that's a big step. Literally. But saying, what is it about this jealousy? Where can I find contentment right now? I just heard a story in the last week about someone that was talking to a cancer patient, and the cancer had metastasized. Did I say that correctly? And it was a matter of weeks, before this person was going to be dead. And the person just kept spending the entire time talking about how excited they were to meet Jesus and how grateful they were for the life that they were able to live and the honor it was to die and serve Jesus with their life. You know, and we're like, oh, man, I wish I had a nicer house. I wish I didn't have this sore in my neck from carrying a hose. I think I'm getting better now. But like how quickly we miss what we've got. And there is so much. And this room is full of stories. I can almost guarantee that if one of you said, I wish I had that, someone else would be like, oh, I wish I had what you had. You want something better? I wish I just had where you are right now. And so in order to kill it, we need to find contentment. And then the third thing we need to do is to leave it. So this isn't a matter, each week, it's not a matter of just don't do this. It's okay, if we're going to leave this, we need to do something else. And Paul says, the last part of verse 25 there, he says, since we are living by the Spirit, we're going to kill all these things, we're going to crucify our sin, but since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So it's not a matter of just killing this thing, but let's move in this direction. We're going to leave it behind and follow the Holy Spirit. And I think one of the answers to this, if you want to get rid of this issue of jealousy, is to be giving. Be outrageously generous. That sounds like an excellent core value. And actually, in the What is MC3 City series, we looked at this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul was talking about this other church, I think it was the church in Macedonia. It says, and now, brothers and sisters, he's telling the church in Corinth, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. There you go. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So he wasn't saying the church in Macedonia, man, they had so much margin. They had extra. Like there was money just piling up. They had like coins in the back room and they were swimming in it like Scrooge McDuck. Like he wasn't saying they had all this stuff. He said they were poor. They were in extreme poverty. And yet he says, I can testify. I am an example. I am a witness to the fact that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own. Get this. So they're in extreme poverty. They gave more than they should have. They gave beyond that. And it says entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. So Paul and the other missionaries were like, no, you guys are struggling. Like, don't give. No, it's okay. They're like, no, we want to give. Well, financially, that doesn't always line up. We don't care because we want to be generous, outrageously generous. And he says, and they exceeded our expectations. And here's the cool thing about it. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord. And then, by the will of God, also to us. And so when it came to leaving jealousy, they said, we want to follow God's leading, and God is leading us to give. And financially, that doesn't make sense. Dollars and cents, it doesn't fit. But we're going to give ourselves first to the Lord. If this is what God is calling us to do, we're going to do it. And let me tell you what, I would be willing to bet that the church in Macedonia was not struggling with jealousy because they had to give beyond what they had, and they watched God provide. And they watch God come through in every moment. And so if you're struggling with jealousy, this is crazy, but if you're struggling with wanting someone else's car, I keep picking on car, I don't know why, like maybe give away your own and watch God come through as you ride your bike places. I don't know. But I'm saying if you're trying to actually get rid of this sin in your life, follow what God wants. Instead of saying, I need to try to get something else. Maybe God wants you to go in the opposite direction and say, I need you to give it away. I want you to give it away and watch me provide and watch you become content in what I have given you and watch God give you the strength to do all this through Christ. And so that's a way we enjoy our own love. Admit it, kill it, and leave it. Because when we allow jealousy in our lives, it rots our ability to find contentment. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And as we've been going through this series, on some level, it's kind of depressing to just look at the damage that sin does in our lives. And jealousy is something that I don't know, on some level we probably all deal with, and it's almost acceptable. But I pray that you would help us to see it, to see it clearly, and to see how offensive it is to you when we are jealous of what others have. And I pray, God, that as we get rid of this sin in our life, that we would admit it, that we would kill it, and then we would find our contentment in you and our satisfaction in you. And then even so far, God, if you are calling us to be generous and give and do more than is expected, and maybe that means to help out a need of someone. Maybe that means to give more in the offering buckets. Maybe that means to sponsor a child in Oaxaca. Maybe there's something that you are calling us to give to break away from jealousy. I pray that we would be obedient to do that as well. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for clearly defining these issues in our lives, not so that we can just be depressed and discouraged, but so that we can live for you and have better, more fulfilling, and more joy-filled lives as we depend and rely on you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.